Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Joy to be with you as we continue our journey together, looking and studying, contemplating, and hopefully absorbing more and more this great knowledge of the divine science of God's holy will. So it is a tremendous grace, as all gifts of God are, and this is a very special grace for our time. Certainly as divine mercy is one of the great signs of our time, so is the divine will. And as God invites us to enter his will and to welcome it, to invite it to enter us, then we begin to live this fullness of life, the abundant life for which he created us, for which Jesus redeemed us, and which the Holy Spirit wants now to bring to completion. So we pray for that grace in a very special way in every moment of our lives and special seasons of the year like this one, but certainly it's something we need every day. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, divine will, and think in our thoughts, and listen in our listening. Circulate in our intellect, our memory, and our will. Come, divine will, and pray in our praying, so that everything we do and think, say, throughout this day and every day, may be a perfect act of love, united with all of your perfect acts of love, for you are one eternal act of love towards us, your creation. Help us, O God, give us the grace we need to see in our own nothingness, in all the little nothings that we do and that we are, to see this great gift of you uniting yourself with our nothingness to bring about the reign of your will, your kingdom here on earth. We pray with Jesus and Mary, for they alone prayed perfectly in the will of God. And we ask them to make our prayers perfect, to make everything we do, every little thought, word, and deed, a perfect act of love and glory and thanksgiving to the Most Holy Trinity. So we ask you, our Blessed Mother, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome again, and thanks for being with us today. We're going to continue with a passage we began last week, and we only got about a paragraph into it. I won't repeat the paragraph, but I would like to begin with the last couple of sentences of that paragraph to lead us into the continuation today of this passage. Jesus is talking to Luisa, and it's a very common theme. You've heard it if you've been listening and reading. It's a very common theme when Jesus tells us the difference between virtue and living in the divine will. Certainly, as we said last time, virtue is a necessary good. There's no way we can live a good Christian life without virtue. He's not saying we don't need virtue and we don't need to be virtuous. We certainly do. Virtue is our habits that we form cooperating with God's grace to live the Beatitudes, to live all of the virtues that God wants to plant in us, especially the greatest supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and love. But Jesus is telling Luisa there's a great difference between those virtues and the one eternal virtue, beatitude, the blessing of living in the will of God, because the will of God is the source of grace and virtue. It's the source of everything. So when we have the gift of God's will living in us and breathing in us and speaking and listening and doing everything we do, then God is operating in us himself. and he is the source of virtue. So he's going to make whatever we do perfect acts of love, as long as we have the desire for them to be so, as long as we're cooperating with him as best we can. So last time we read these last couple of sentences that I'd like to pick up again now. Jesus says, "My will is from heaven and wants to place in the soul that which is divine." Okay, God's will is in heaven, of course, because everything in heaven is the reigning of God's will. But he says, even here on earth, I want to put that heaven in your soul. I want to put all that divine grace and goodness and blessing and beatitude, happiness, joy, glory in you. And so I want to put everything that belongs to heaven in you. Therefore, one's own self remains on an empty stomach and feels itself dying. We talked, and Jesus talks a lot about, even in the gospel, that his food is to do the will of God, the will of his Father. So he says, I have food you don't know about. Well, we don't really know fully what this food is, probably until we get to heaven, but we're given this tremendous beginning of knowledge and taste of that food now here on earth. It's been there, of course, since the church began, since Christ was on earth and redemption began, but it's also coming to a certain fulfillment now and a deeper understanding of it that God's given to us. So he says, when you're filled with this food of my will, then you lose your taste for all the other foods. See, when you've discovered something so great, why would you want to, you know, keep eating all the stuff that may not necessarily be bad for you, but it's not going to satisfy you in the same way? I'm sure some of you have experienced that already in your life, you know, that now that I start reading the divine will, there's, you know, nothing else really fills me up. Nothing satisfies my appetite. So he says, so in feeling her own self dying and in losing the hope of having any other food left, the soul makes up her mind to take the food of my will. Very important phrase there. The soul makes up her mind. The soul is generally conceived in philosophy as feminine, the anima. So the soul makes a decision. The memory and the intellect, you know, think and recall how great is God's will and how much greater it is than any other food. And then the will makes up its mind. The will chooses, decides not to keep taking the other food that is not going to satisfy it as well. And so as she takes it, her palate being purged, see, her taste and her appetite now kind of being purified, she feels the taste of the food of my will, which is such that she would not exchange it at the cost of her very life. Okay, so she wouldn't give up this food for any other. Very, you know, grace-filled point we can come to in our lives, dear friends, when we want to set aside everything else. And if you think about it, that renunciation, you see, of everything else that is not God, that is not of God's will, even though it may be something good in a sense, some recreational things or some attachments we have. But once we have God's will, all the rest loses its taste for us. And its flavor, so we want to let it go. Now Jesus goes on with the next passage where we left off last time, the next paragraph. My will does not know how to compromise as virtues do with the little and low things that can be done on earth. Rather, it wants to keep everything and everyone as a footstool at its feet and change the whole interior of the soul, the very virtues, into divine will. Tomorrow, the second Sunday of Lent, we hear the gospel of the Transfiguration. always on the second Sunday of Lent. Why? It's to encourage us, as it did the disciples, the apostles, those who witnessed it especially, to go down the mountain and face the journey to Jerusalem, to the cross, to keep living the life of discipleship to Jesus, even in the face of such great trials and suffering that they're going to experience, and even their own sin and betrayal of the Lord. So you see, the transfiguration that needs to go on here is to change the interior of the soul, not the body. Yeah, it reflects in the body. You know, the shining of God's life in us can certainly be reflected in us. But it starts from the soul, from the inside out. So it changes the whole interior of the soul and even the virtues themselves into the will of God. That's why the apostles saw Jesus as light, this brilliant light and white light. Why? Because it was the divine will that broke through this covering, if you will, the shell of his humanity. The Father wanted it to be visible to them. And we may not have the visible image of that light of God's will shining forth, and that means we have to take it on faith, and certainly that faith is very, very important, especially the kind of childlike trust that's needed to believe God can do these great things if he tells us he will. So Jesus says, in a word, it wants its own heaven in the depths of the soul. What the apostles saw on the Mount Tabor was heaven in Jesus. They saw heaven shining forth, the light of heaven, which is the divine will, shining in his humanity. He says, I want this heaven in the depths of your soul. Otherwise, it would remain hindered and would not be able to carry out its own divine life. See, it doesn't want anything to stand in the way of that light, or to shadow it, or to shade it, or to cover it. And of course, that's what our lack of faith, our pride, our vanity, our, you know, all of our passions can do. Even our thinking that virtue is our own merit or our own work and effort, you know, this pride and this self-righteousness, self-satisfaction in our lives that can block the light of God's will from shining in us. So he says, here is the great difference which exists between the virtues and my will. Very important. Between the holiness of one and the holiness of the other. What they saw in Jesus when he was on earth was a virtuous man, a man of great virtue in most of his ordinary activities. What they saw on Tabor and at the resurrection and after was the glory, the holiness of God's will in his humanity. It was not his virtue alone. The virtues were absorbed by that divine will, as Jesus says, and transformed into that divine will. See, but the vision of that glory, and this is what Jesus had to show Louisa. Louisa had the vision. She had to see it. She had her own moments of transfiguration, and hopefully we all do in our own simpler and more humble ways. But for the most part, he's given us the vision of the transfiguration through the book of heaven. The new eyes that we have to see God's will now reigning on earth in us come from the book of heaven. They are the spiritual eyes that he gives us from this divine science. So he says there, the difference between these two sanctities is as great as the difference between heaven and earth. The virtues are formed in our humanity. The divine will is all God's gift to us. It is the life of heaven that he imparts to us and transplants into us, into our souls. The virtues can be of creatures and can form a human sanctity at the most. My will is of God and can form a sanctity which is fully divine. You see, that holiness of God that was all divine, that's what they had to, they just fell on their faces, these four apostles on Mount Tabor. They couldn't bear the vision of such pure glory, the will of God shining there in front of them. Well, God knows that they couldn't have lived very long, you know, in that glory. God, in fact, had to come and cover it with a cloud because it would have killed them. You know, in fact, in the Old Testament, they say nobody can see God and live. Well, they did. They saw God in all his glory there in Christ. But God knows that we can't live this way, so he has to hide his glory for us in the sacraments and in all of the teachings of the church and so many in the beauty of creation. He hides it. But at the same time now, he's pulled the veil. He's opened the curtain. And he said, now I want you to see. I want you to look and to know and to absorb and to let this become part of you, this great, great gift of the divine science of my will. What a difference, he says, between that and virtue. However, since the creatures are used to looking down below, you see, we're used to looking at what we do. So, well, I know, you know, maybe I wasn't very patient in that moment. Okay, I'm looking at myself in that situation. Other situations, I might thank God. Well, thank you, Lord. I got through that one with, you know, with your grace and seemed to exercise some patience there. I thank you. Well, that's looking at things below, okay? He says, they are more impressed by these little lamps of the virtues than by the great sun of my will. See, virtue can be very impressive, very impressive. We see someone who prays for long hours, very humble, very charitable, very merciful, forgiving. You know, we see people doing all kinds of great things. It's all good. Please don't ever think that that's not good and that we shouldn't do those things. But he's saying we see that in an earthly way. But he says where our attention needs to be is not on those things themselves, those acts, but on the will of God that is carrying out those things in us and making it possible for us to do virtuous things, virtuous acts, whether it's us or somebody else, same difference. So Jesus is trying to impress on us this difference, and I think it's a very important one. And again, it never means that we don't want to grow in virtue. Why? Because the virtues dispose us to see and to receive and to absorb the gift of God's will. See, in volume 29, Jesus says something very, very important. And I go back and I read this over and over again. For me, it's one of the most important lessons I need because I love the knowledge so much and I love to share the knowledge. But listen to what Jesus says. This is dated May 10th, 1931. Now, my daughter, to give and to receive are first and indispensable acts that show in clear notes that God loves the creature and the creature loves us. But it is not enough. See, virtue can be very loving too towards God. But he says, the creature must know how to receive and convert into nature the good that the creature has received. With eating the good and chewing the good very well in a way as to convert the gift into blood for the soul. You see, in our eating, what are we doing right now? We are eating the food of the divine will. We're receiving this infinite eternal banquet that's going to go on forever in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're receiving it. We're eating it. Hopefully we're chewing it. We're absorbing it because that's the only way that food will become blood for our souls. It will change, he says, even our nature, not of course, in its ontological way, in its essence, but it's going to make it possible for our nature to be united to God's nature, to be one, participating in God's nature. See, it becomes blood of our soul. We need blood for the body, and that's why we desperately need material food, of course. And we enjoy it, and we chew it, and we savor it, and we allow it to digest in us, hopefully, in a healthy way to become the blood for our bodies. But he's saying, for this knowledge of my will, for it to become truly the blood of your soul and to really strengthen you and nourish you, become your very life, you have to absorb it, you know, and that's why it takes time. It takes years. That's why Louisa wrote for so many years and suffered for so many years. Well, it takes years for us also to absorb it, for it to become, as we could say, second nature, our second nature. Our first nature is human. That will never change. But God also makes it possible for us to share his divine nature, not ontologically, but by his free gift to us, by his grace. So he says, with eating the good and chewing the good very well in a way so as to convert the gift into blood for the soul. That's why our groups are so important. If you can attend one, you don't have to, but they're very helpful in doing this because we're sharing, you know, together. It's often good to share real, you know, material food as well, but to share this divine food of God's will together. And it's why it's so important that we read, dear friends. We don't have to read constantly or large amounts, but every little bit is nourishing us. Then we absorb it. We take time to meditate on it, to let it become part of us, let it become blood for our souls. So Louisa goes on. Afterwards, I found myself outside of myself in the act in which the sun was rising. All things changed their appearance. The plants became brilliant. The flowers received the life of their fragrance and the different colors which the light of the sun brought to each flower. All things received, sip by sip, the life of the light of the sun in order to develop and to be formed. Yet the light was one. The heat was one. Nothing else could be seen. But where did so many different effects and so many different colors which it gave to nature come from? My sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, why does the sun contain the seed of fruitfulness, the seed of the substance of all colors? Because light is greater than the goods it contains. Therefore, it keeps them all eclipsed within itself. One cannot give something if he does not possess it. In the same way, the sun would not be able to give fruitfulness or sweetness to fruits or color to flowers, nor could it work so many wonders on earth as to transform it from an abyss of darkness into an abyss of light, if it did not contain within itself all the effects it produces. The sun is the symbol of my will. As it rises over the soul, it vivifies her, it bejewels her with graces, it gives her the most beautiful shades of the divine colors, it transforms her into God, and it does all of this at once. It is enough to let it rise for it to operate wonderful things. By giving, my will loses nothing. Just as the sun loses nothing by doing so much good to the earth. On the contrary, it remains glorified in the works of the creature. Our being is always in perfect balance. It neither increases nor can it decrease. But do you know how this happens? Imagine a sea full to the brim. A wind invests its surface and forms the waves which overflow outside the sea. In swelling, the sea has lost nothing. Just as the waters have overflowed outside, so have they immediately risen, and they appear at the same level as before. The same happens between the soul and God. She can be called the little wind which forms the waves in the divine sea, such a way that she can take as much water as she wants. But our sea will remain always at its level, because our nature is not subject to undergoing mutations, changes. Therefore, the more you take, the more delight you will give me, and the more glorified I will be in you. See, God loses nothing by giving of himself. Sometimes we feel that we do. In fact, we're gaining when we give, but we feel that we're losing. But God loses nothing. The Son loses nothing. That's all he's trying to say here. In fact, by our receiving it, especially when it's truly, fully received, he says, then we delight him and he is glorified in us. Louisa goes on, then afterwards, I was thinking about the difference that exists between one who lets herself be dominated by the will of God and one who lets herself be dominated by the human will. At that moment, I saw a person before my mind, bent over, her forehead touching her knees, covered with a black veil, enwrapped in a thick fog, which prevented her from seeing the light. Poor one, she seemed to be drunk and staggering. She fell now to the right, now to the left. Truly, she aroused pity. Now, while I was seeing this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior, telling me, my daughter, this is the image of one who lets herself be dominated by her own will. The human will bends the soul so much that she's forced to look always at the earth. And by looking at the earth, this is all she knows and loves. See, it's a great image. You know, he's now just kind of filling out this teaching with examples and analogies and metaphors. So this poor person all bent over, you know, her forehead touching her knees so she can't stand up straight. All she sees is the earth. He says, so this person, by looking at the earth, this is all she knows and loves. This knowledge and this love form many exhalations, many breaths out. They form that thick and black fog which enwraps her completely and removes her from the sight of heaven and the beautiful light of the eternal truths. Therefore, the endowment of the human reason is left drunk with the things of the earth. So she does not have a firm step. She staggers to the right and to the left, wrapping herself more in thick darkness that surrounds her. Therefore, there's no greater misfortune than a soul who lets herself be dominated by her own will. But the complete opposite for one who lets herself be dominated by my will. For my will makes the soul grow straight in such a way that she cannot bend toward the earth, but she always looks at heaven. Her constant looking toward heaven forms many breaths, exhalations of light, which envelop her completely, like Jesus, you know, in that moment of the transfiguration. This cloud of light is so thick that eclipsing all the things of the earth, it makes them all disappear. And in exchange, it makes reappear for her everything that is heaven. So it can be said that heaven is what she knows, and all that belongs to heaven is what she loves. My will renders her step firm. Therefore, there's no danger that she might stagger, even slightly. And the beautiful endowment of a healthy intellect, healthy reason, is so illuminated by the light which envelops her as to move from one truth to another. See, this light of God makes us see so clearly with that faculty of the soul called the intellect. It's not the brain. It's not even the mind in a philosophical sense. It is a faculty of the soul which God gave us to know him, to love him, the intellect. He says, so this beautiful endowment of a healthy intellect is so illuminated by this light that envelops her that she can go from one truth to another. That's the way we come to the divine will. This light uncovers for her divine mysteries, unspeakable things, celestial joys. Therefore, the greatest fortune for a soul is to let herself be dominated by my will. She holds supremacy over everything. She occupies the first place of honor in the whole creation. She never moves away from the point in which God delivered her, that is, gave her birth. God finds her always on his paternal knees, singing to him his glory, his love, his eternal will. So since she is on the knees of the Heavenly Father, the first love is for her. The seas of graces which overflow continuously from the divine womb are hers. The first kisses, the most loving caresses, are precisely for her. Only to her can we entrust our secrets, because being the one who is closest to us and who remains more with us, we let her share in all our things. We form her life, her joy, and happiness. And she forms our joy and our happiness. In fact, since her will is one with ours, and since our will possesses our very happiness, it is no wonder that by possessing our will, the soul can give joy and happiness to us. And so we make each other happy. You know, love is always mutual, and the happiness that love gives is mutual. It's true, one can love and not be loved in return, but the fullness of love, as God created love, as God is love, is always to have that full circle of love being requited, being returned to him. That's why it's only by the gift of the divine will that kind of happiness, that circle of happiness that flows from requited love is possible. It's the only way we can love God as he loves is by the power and gift of his own divine will. With that, dear friends, we'll take a few moments of some musical reflection, and then we'll return to finish this passage, we hope, in the next segment. Please stay with us. We're going to take a very short break, just a couple of minutes, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends, and we hope and pray that you are with us to complete this passage today. This is again from volume 19, and it is the last volume that had a an imprimatur given through the mediation of great Saint Hannibal de Francia, because he died after this volume was published. Louisa goes on from this passage, and the date of this passage, once again, is April 9th, 1926. She says, "My poor mind continued to think about the difference that exists between one who lets herself be dominated by the supreme will, the divine will, and one who lets herself be dominated by the human will. My highest and only good," Jesus added, "my daughter, my will contains the creative power. Therefore, it creates in the soul the strength, the grace, the light, and the very beauty with which it wants its own things to be done by the soul." See, it all comes from God. So the soul feels a divine strength within herself as if it were her own, a grace which is sufficient for the good that she must do or for a pain that she is given to suffer, a light which, as though naturally, makes her see the good that she does. And attracted by the beauty of the divine work that she performs, she rejoices and makes feast because the works that my will performs in the soul carry the mark of joy and of an eternal feast. This feast was started by my fiat in creation, but it was interrupted by the split of the human will from God's will. And as the soul lets the supreme will operate and dominate, the feast resumes its course. The amusements, the games, the delights continue between the creature and us. There is no unhappiness or sorrow within us. How could we give it to creatures? So if they feel unhappiness, it's because they leave the divine will and enclose themselves within the little field of the human will. Therefore, as they return to the supreme volition, they find the joys, the happiness, the power, the strength, the light, the beauty of their creator. And making them their own, they feel within themselves a natural divine substance. Great word. You know, the will of God is the substance of God. When we say that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father, now in the Nicene Creed, which is the correct translation, we're saying is Jesus shares the same will, the one will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the divine substance. So he says, when we are filled with the will of God and God's will is acting in us, then he says, the soul can make this power, the strength, the light, the beauty of God their own. They feel within themselves a natural, we could say co-natural, because God alone has the nature of the divine substance, but we share it with him. So they feel a natural divine substance, which reaches the point of giving them joy and happiness, even in sorrow. Therefore, it is always a feast between the soul and us. We play and we delight together. You see, we see this in the lives of many of the saints, and certainly in the life of Louisa. This playfulness, this delighting together, when Jesus shares, of course, his joys and his happiness with her, the delights that return to him from a soul living in his will. I think the key for us here, dear friends, is when reaches the point of feeling them within ourselves, giving us joy and happiness, three words, even in sorrow, even in suffering, even in pain, even in great loss, that we can continue to experience this joy and this glory of God's will, this light of his will in us. No, I think one of the most difficult, you know, parts of this Lenten season, as well as our Christian lives, is that God allows us to see, I believe, if we're truly open to his grace, more clearly our darkness. Throughout our lives, he's going to do this. He's going to let us see all of the things that are not of God and that are still functions of our human will and still effects of operating in the human will. And those are not the issue as much as the problem is that then we get despondent, discouraged by it. Oh my goodness, I can never change. I'll never grow, you know, and so we can give up. And I think this is a problem for many, many people, many of us in the spiritual life. There's a great Catholic writer named Sister Ruth Burroughs. She's a Carmelite nun at Quiddenham in Norfolk, England, author of many best-selling books. I highly encourage you. I don't know if she knows the divine will, but she sure writes as though she does. But I'd like to quote something from Meditation and Magnificat today, where she says this. She says, "I think it is of utmost importance to use everything for loving. After all, our lives are made up of nothings. We can be on the lookout for the big occasions and let slip the hundreds of little opportunities when divine love is asking to be let in." We could say the divine will is asking to be let in. "Nothing about us is hidden from the loving, compassionate eyes of God. But when we are feeling miserable within, shameful or shamed, silly, dirty even, we hide away. Certainly God isn't in all of this, we implicitly assume. But God is in all of this, what seems to us contemptible stuff. We lose very much by this lack of childlike trust." You see, it's coming to that self-revelation, that experience of who we really are before God. St. Francis says, whoever that is, that's all you are. What you are before God, that you are, nothing more. Not who you are to yourself or to other people, but who you are before God. And that's what God wants us to see. She says, "I believe it is in the constant, almost hourly choices that these humiliating, self-revealing experiences afford us that true holiness and union with God is brought about." Dear friends, this is teaching of the divine will. Yes, we're going to experience our incompleteness, our misery, our worthlessness, our sinfulness, all of it. But we cannot lose our faith and our hope, trust like a child, that God, as long as we're not willfully choosing to leave his divine will, that all of these ways in which we experience our nothingness or, in fact, the raw material for the kingdom of his will. And he will transfigure them. He will transform them into divine will if we trust and keep moving and keep going forward and don't give up hope. She goes on the other hand, in the human will, there's not a creative power, which if one wants to exercise the virtues, might be able to create patience, humility, and obedience. This is why one feels hardship, fatigue, in order to be able to practice the virtues, because the divine strength that sustains the virtues, the creative power that nourishes them and gives them life, is missing. So inconstancy appears. One passes easily from virtues to vices, from prayer to dissipation, from church to amusements, entertainments, from patience to impatience. And all this mix of good and evil, sound familiar, produces unhappiness in the creature. On the other hand, one who lets my will reign within herself feels firmness in good. She feels that all things bring her happiness and joy. More so, since all the things created by us carry the mark, the seed of the joy and the happiness of the one who created them. And they were created by us so that all of them might bring happiness to man. See, even in spite of all of the things we experience in our lives about ourselves or conditions or situations, relationships, he's saying when you're living, when you have the divine will as the source of your life and of your virtues. And granted, this is a journey. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. But the more we grow, See, the more we find ourselves, as he says, firm in goodness. He uses that phrase a lot. We find ourselves stable, as he says, standing upright, like the person looking to heaven. And so we have the virtues at our disposal. But because we don't quite have that childlike trust, and because we fail, we fear, and we trust again in our human willfulness, etc., you see, we're not quite there. So don't be discouraged by that. We're all getting there. And the great news is that he says, I'll make up for what you lack until you do get there. He's going to help you. He's going to make up for all that's not perfect in us. So never be discouraged by what he's saying here. And when you see yourself kind of flip-flopping and, you know, going back and forth from your old ways to your new ways, be patient. God is with you. The divine will is going to bring it about if only we trust and keep moving forward. Always forward, never turn back. The great motto, St. Junipero Serra. Each created thing has the mandate from us, from God, this is Jesus speaking, to bring to the creature the happiness and joy it possesses. In fact, what joy and happiness does the light of the sun not bring? What pleasure do the blue heavens, a flowery field, a murmuring sea not bring to one sight? What enjoyment does a sweet and tasty fruit or some very fresh water and many, many other things not bring to one's palate? All created things say to man in their mute language, we bring you the happiness, the joy of our Creator. But do you want to know in whom all created things find the echo of their joy and happiness? In one in whom they find my will reigning and dominating. Because that will which reigns in them as whole, that which God himself possesses, that which reigns in the soul, become one and makes seas of joys, of happiness, and contentments overflow into one another. Indeed, it is a true feast. Therefore, my daughter, every time you fuse yourself in my will, and you go around through all created things to impress your love, your glory, and your adoration upon each thing I created to make you happy, then I feel joy, happiness, and glory being renewed in me as in the act in which we issued the whole creation. And that purpose is fulfilled. It's coming back to God, the purpose for which he gave Adam and Eve the gift of the divine will to begin with. You cannot understand the feast you make for us when we see your littleness, which wanting to embrace everything in our will, repays us in love and in glory for all created things. Repays in the sense it returns, you know, cancels the debt, gives back to God what he's given to us. Our joy is so great that we put everything aside to enjoy the joy and the feast that you give us. Therefore, to live in the supreme will is the greatest thing for us and for the soul. It is the outpouring of the Creator over the creature. Pouring himself over her, he gives her his shape, makes her share in all the divine qualities, such a way that we feel our works, our joy, our happiness being repeated in her. You see, and what happens in this soul that has the divine will reigning in it is happening also in God. Because it's the same will, you know, that's operating in us. We're doing God's will with God as God does God's will. You see, so this is the great capacity that he's given to humanity to return this glory, this love, this gift of his will. And so, like, you know, Peter on the Mount Tabor, we can say, Lord, it's good for us to know this. It's so good for us to be here, to to hear these things. But like Peter and James and John, we have to go down the mountain. We have to live in this real world. We have to bring this knowledge into everything we do, in every act that we carry out, to allow this vision now of heaven, the divine will reigning in Jesus, to allow that vision not to be something outside of us, but to be something that's ongoing interiorly, so that even if we look inside, we find heaven. We find the light of the transfiguration. You see, so this appearance of Jesus with his face changed and his clothing becoming dazzling white. And of course, Moses and Elijah from heaven, men of heaven, speaking with him. But then while they're speaking, the cloud comes over. The cloud's going to overshadow us too. That's, we could think of as the cloud of the human will, perhaps, because we can't stand the brilliance of the light. But we continue to live in the midst of that cloud of unknowing, cloud of sometimes the darkness of our human will that doesn't penetrate, isn't able to see God's will in everything. And dear friends, knowing God's will doesn't mean we see everything clearly that God wants us to do in life, or that God's will is that absolutely crystal clear. No, you know, it's inscrutable. It's opaque. It's ambiguous. It's uncertain sometimes. But we go through with God's will reigning in us, doing what we believe God wants us to do, what will make him the most happy and please him the most. And as he told St. Faustina, when you do that, I'll accept it as my will, whether I really wanted you to do something else or not. So God accepts our hearts, our intentions, the love with which we choose to do his will over ours, and what will give him the greatest glory and joy. Well, dear friends, that completes our very long passage. So it is the outpouring of God himself. It is his grace. We open ourselves. We beg for it. We plead for it, Lord. We need it so very much. Our world desperately needs the reigning will of God on earth as in heaven. So come, divine will, in everything we do. May all our thoughts, words, and actions give you glory and hasten the coming reign of your kingdom on earth. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may the same Most Holy Trinity bless you, overshadow you, keep you always in the light and the heaven of God's will, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.